give them another round of applause, ladies and gentlemen. MRP. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. You know, anybody here got the pastor's phone number? We need to text him and tell him, hey, thanks for the concert. You know, you left and had a great concert. Don't know yet about the word. The preaching, we can't give a decision on yet, but the concert was good. I think it's important for us to understand this. First of all, I'm in love with today's young, passionate music worship leaders. Because one thing rings true in their message. There is passion there. And when you see most of our young folks who are disconnected from the realities of life, they have a spirit of entitlement and a sense of entitlement in their lives. It is indeed a pleasure to listen to young folks passionately go after Jesus. And, you know, for those of you who may not think that that's your thing, well, Fanny Crosby was young one time. Look what she wrote. Charles Wesley was that age one time. Look what he wrote. So many people, Stuart Hines, who wrote How Great Thou Art, was once a young musician. And so my word to you is to keep doing it. And I need a card from you because I got some places you need to go sing. Let's give them another round of applause. I'm honored to be here this morning as an extended part of the family of Palm Coast United Methodist Church. I regard myself as a close cousin. Most of you know about my relationship with your pastor and my close friend and brother in Christ, Kevin James. And now we are related because his daughter married my adopted son, my nephew, John John. And so we have become in-laws. Wonder how long that's going to last. But, you know, my relationship with Kevin James and even my connection with this church is one of the pillars of my life. Because here, this is a great church, a vibrant church, an anchor in this community. It does what the church is supposed to do. And this morning is evident that the pastor is not here. And normally, you know, when the cat is away, the what? Mice will play. And so for those of you who saw me on the phone, I took a couple of shots. I texted him and I said, hey, man, you're not even here and the place is packed. Is there a message in that? Well, I'm here to do God's work this morning. And as most of you know and have been here the last couple of weeks, Pastor has been teaching us a sermon series about the names of God. And I know that he has mentioned and preached on Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, the Prince of Peace. Of course, we all understand that the word Jehovah means God is, the Lord is, or one who exists. And Jehovah Rapha, meaning the healer. And most of us who come in need of something from God connect to those names. Those names have relevance to us. Today we're going to illustrate for you the name Jehovah Nisi, the Lord, my banner. Now, as we dive into this, we'll have a little fun, but we are seriously going to get into the Word of God because it is my intent this morning that you will grab a hold of some of these nuggets, take them from this sanctuary and deposit them into your community, into your homes, and into your spirit. If that be the will of God, then let's pray on that. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you. We thank you for this moment. This, oh God, is your moment. You ordained it. And I believe that, so now is the time. This is the place, and you, O God, are the one to feed your sheep. I pray, oh God, as the word is being brought forth, that Lynn would decrease. And you, oh God, will increase, and that your people will hear you. They'll feel your spirit. They'll hear your words and see what you have ordained for them to see. We thank you for this moment and for your grace and mercy on our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, my banner. Now, for the next, let's say, 45 days or so, let's be honest about this. Some of you are getting in shape. You're getting ready. You have gone shopping. You have cleaned up things because that annual fall ritual is almost upon us. And that's football season. Okay, that's football season. You've booked your hotels. You've bought hundreds of dollars worth of merchandise. And you are prepared to support your team by showing your colors. It's your ritual. You got to be there. You must be there because you really feel that they can't win if you're not there. It's impossible for them to win. I've got to be there. And in the moment when that team comes on the field, there's a crescendo opportunity right there where all of the cheers and the chants reach their highest level. And you feel so proud. And that for you is a moment of victory. Now, I don't care. Maybe some of you may support Michigan. Okay. All right. God bless you. You know, then for some of you, you know, you may support the Florida State Seminoles. And you see when they come. And then others, any Gators in the house. You know? Well, regardless of what your favorite team is, whenever they prepare to do battle, you want to be there. Encouraging them, letting the whole world know who you are because you support them. Well, the common factor about all these teams is that they're led into battle with flags and banners. Reminding everyone who they fight for. We, some of the most distinguished people in the world who wear designer suits Monday through Friday, get their faces painted and act like lunatics on Saturday. Now, I know it's none at Palm Coast United Methodist Church, but you've got some friends who do that. They become fanatical. And it's accepted that you can act the fool in support of your team. But if you become fanatical about Team Jesus, then you are labeled as a religious zealot. You're infringing on the rights of others. And you have done what is politically incorrect. And all you have simply tried to do is raise a banner. Why is that the case? I've seen other people who support their universities and their teams so much, and they got bumper stickers and even t-shirts that say, my kid and my money goes to the University of whatever. I have yet to see a t-shirt or a bumper sticker that says, my kid and my money goes to Palm Coast United Methodist Church. Maybe we need to do that. Don't tell the pastor I said that, you know. We're not recording, right? You got it. Oh, man. Steve told me to say that then, okay? Well, you know, as we deal with these emotional things in our lives, let's dive now into the Word of God. And our text this morning comes from Exodus 17:8-12. And I know some of y'all, can you read that? If not, just open your Bible and read to it. I'm going to share it with you. Hear now the word of God. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears this, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, we all have a lot of spiritual DNA in us like Moses. We do. We're seemingly parting the Red Sea sometimes, finding water and manna out of nowhere. Parenting is that way nowadays. You gotta make things happen. You gotta perform miracles. And like Moses, we all need some help sometimes to win the battle. Now, I don't know who you're fighting, but here's something funny. Although the Amalekites were defeated, we're always fighting some kind of ice. Let's be honest. Let me tell you for a minute. I'm going to go somewhere with this. We're always in a fight. Anybody here in the midst of a fight right now? Some kind of fight. Just be honest. You're battling something. Well, no, everybody in here is victorious. No fights. Lord, clean their hearts up, Lord. They're lying in church. Help them, Lord. We're always fighting somebody. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're fighting this character called the evil bill collector, right? You ever been in a fight with them? Where they torment you from day to day. So much so that at the end of every month, you got more month than money left. Well, then, they're tough to handle. But then in your own home, some of y'all might be struggling to battle with the terrible Childrenites. Anybody got that problem? I see heads nodding. Sometimes we got to take a stand against the nosy neighborites. Always in your business. And spreading gossip. But what about this foe, the unbeatable, lazy husbandite? Now, women, I know you want to rise up and smoke them, don't you? You really want to do that from time to time. Well, we are always seemingly fighting something or somebody. It gets frustrating, and we cannot celebrate our victories because there's always another hurdle to overcome, or so we think. There always seems to be another battle on the horizon. We get impatient, and out of selfishness, we fail to acknowledge that our blessings are already there and the blesser is right beside us. Well, this is what the people, the children of Israel, were facing as we dive back into the text. Let's talk about the book of Exodus. It was written by Moses. And Moses wrote it as a recording of the deliverance of God's chosen people out of bondage of Pharaoh in Egypt. It further illustrates for all of us that the development of this great nation occurred in the midst of miraculous things happening that only God could have done. And he chronicles them. And as we peek into this moment of history right now, we find that the chosen people in chapter 17 had witnessed God do a whole lot of miraculous things. On their journey out of bondage, they had seen so many things. Let's think about the things that they had witnessed now, not heard about, the things that they had witnessed. Number one, they had been thrown into slavery for generations. They were oppressed at every turn by Pharaoh and forced to make bricks without straw. They saw Moses come on the scene. They heard about him and then they witnessed him come on the scene. They witnessed the plagues of blood, frogs, flies. They survived the Passover and participated in the Exodus led by a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They had seen it all. They saw then, in the midst of this great Exodus, they saw Moses part the Red Sea. They saw it. They heard the water. They saw the water consume the Egyptians. 3 days later, they began to complain. They complained because they had no food. So they were fed manna and quail out of nowhere. They then complained about not having water. So Moses, through the power of the Almighty himself, brings water forth from the rock. They witnessed all of these things. Yet, out of their selfishness and out of their fear, they continued to doubt and complain. Can you imagine that for a moment? The things in life that you have witnessed, where you stand up and say, I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm not telling you what I thought. I'm telling you what I know. I was there. Each of these people could say that. Yet, they had unbelief. Sounds like some of these fanatical football fans, too. Let me tell you what I mean. Yeah, my team is undefeated. But we had too many close games. Yeah, Florida State beat Florida. But for the Gator fans, it wasn't by enough points. You see, they're not concerned about the victory as much as they were about the style points. And so they lost sight of the victory. These were God's chosen people. Then came this ultimate foe, the Amalekites, the undefeated enemy, the ultimate team, the unbeatable one, the fierce nomadic tribe of marauders who love to kill folks. They killed for pleasure. And the enemy saw the chosen ones as a cakewalk. They saw them in the desert. And they waited on them. And so they said, okay, we're going to wait till they get to this point, then we'll attack them. And they did. But little did they know that they were picking on the wrong team. This team was led by God, and the Israelites had to defeat the Amalekites because God had ordained it. The battle sometimes for us becomes inevitable. How many times in your life have you tried to avoid a battle, but at some point in time, you got to fight? You got to fight. Now, you try to be an ambassador, a diplomat, but sometimes you got to take a stand, and it's time to fight. Well, this is what happened with the Israelites. And for them to succeed, they had to have three things to occur. And this morning, as I share these with you, I'd like for you to deposit this in your spirit, because these three things can help you win the battle in your own lives. The first thing they did was, when it was time to fight, they had to choose correctly the right team and the right tool. Look at the scripture, verse 8. It says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, what? Choose some men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua, knowing he's faced with a battle, has to go and select the ones who would stand with him. And I'm quite sure he did not just do the eeny, meeny, miny, mo thing. Because my brothers and sisters, you know that there are people in your lives that if you got to stand and fight, you've already identified some of those folks who will stand and fight with you. Because they've illustrated for you that they've got what it takes to win it all. Moses had faith in Joshua to select the right warriors to go into the battle with him, because it was in his spirit. He knew what was at stake. So he had to select the right person who would then follow his orders and bring the right team onto the field. But Moses also knew he had the right tool. Moses had in his hand the staff. He knew that the staff, this same staff, had turned into a snake, had parted the Red Sea, had hit the rock, and water came forth. Now, had I been hanging out with Moses, I would have stayed away from the staff, because it has that much power in it. And so he chose and was ordained and anointed to use that tool at that moment. That was his tool. What is yours? It may be the pen. It may be an instrument like this great young group. It may be simply your Bible. But when you are connected to the source, you automatically find the right tool for the right time. And so the step one was, he chose correctly the right team and the right tool to go into battle. But the second important thing that occurred was that he had to choose the right place to fight. The right team, the right place to fight. Verse 10 says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You see, the top of the hill was where Moses could direct the battle. It was the highest place, and it was also where he felt closest to God. He didn't need any interference. He didn't need the distraction, because as the head of that team, his job was to win the battle. And so he isolated himself so that he could get the instructions and then communicate and be seen as he communicated the game plan for victory. My brothers and sisters, on your teams, in your own homes with your families, decision making sometimes becomes so isolated, doesn't it? You feel so all alone, and you have to go to your quiet place to make a decision that's best for you and yours. Many times you can't ask for consensus. You can't survey the family to see how you feel about this. Sometimes the decision to fight is yours and yours alone. And so he needed to be connected to his source because he knew in his spirit that this was going to be an epic battle. And they fought. And they fought. And they fought. You see, some of life's battles are really not skirmishes. They last a long time with the same enemy and sometimes over the same reasons. And you get tired of fighting. But life is a marathon. It's not always given the spoils to the swiftest. You've got to withstand, lock in, and fight and overcome. So here we are. In the midst of this threat, this battle, Moses and his team had to do these things. He chose the right people with the right tool. Just like putting this band together. You got to pick the right people so the music is right. So that the chemistry is right. So that the ministry can be empowered and not diluted. The second thing they did, as I mentioned before, is what? They chose the right place to fight. They found where they wanted to fight. Think about these battles, these fights now. These great boxers. You know, it gets kind of old sometimes, you know. If you're going to fight, fight. Let's not negotiate, you know. And they spend 6 months determining where we're going to fight. And what kind of gloves we're going to use. And I need to test you for drug use and you need to test me and all of that, you know, and it becomes a negotiated thing. But there was no negotiating this moment. He had to take a stand. So he chose the right place to fight. But then he had already done these two things. And the final thing that he had to do, he had to strengthen his hand. Choose correctly your team. With the tools, choose the right place to fight, and then strengthen your hand. Verse 11 says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Moses was helped by Aaron and Hur as they held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. And his hands were steady till sunset. Here's the important thing to remember. When you are in a battle, you must recognize that you are not alone. God has raised somebody up to stand with you. Someone to stand for you and someone to hold you in your weakest moments. To sustain you until your moment of victory, God has ordained that in your lives already. See, holding up the standard of God for your family can be tiresome. It is a monster, y'all, to walk the faith walk, isn't it? Temptation at every turn. Conflict arising at every moment in your life. You're being questioned. We haven't even talked about the flesh yet. But we are constantly challenged. And many times we have to make a decision between what's best versus what's right. Thanks be to God that I had a father that prayed over me and told me, son, regardless, always make the choice about what's right. Because what's best, chances are, may not be from God. And so here we are in the midst of this battle. Now, Moses is confronted with this conflict, this threat. And as he raised his staff, he raised the standard. And so as these warriors were fighting with the sword and the shield, they could see how high the standard was raised. So my brothers and sisters, this morning to you, I encourage you is that you do your battle, raise high the standard of God for your family so that your sons and daughters can rise up to meet it. Because they are constantly looking for it. When you least expect it, they're watching you so that they can emulate you. In their moments of weakness, when you think that they may be ignoring you, they are really watching you. Seeing what you are made of. Why? Because they need you to be raised up to help them. So Moses' staff represented for us the power and the presence of God. And he had it on his side. It was a sign of victory to the troops and also a sign of defeat to the Amalekites. And when the moment of victory comes, after you have chosen the right side, the tools, found the right place to fight, strengthen your hand, all you need to do now is be in a position to raise high the banner in celebration. Verse 13 says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears this. Because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. That is the only time it is mentioned in the Bible. The Lord is my banner. And they celebrated. And they celebrated, for hands were lifted to the throne of the Lord and said that the Lord will always be at war with the ites in your life. The ites in your life. Think about them. I just pulled a few of them up. But there are countless more and more that affect your life. That threaten you, that have been raised up to defeat you. But I'm here to tell you that you are a child of the Most High. You are more than a conqueror. You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. So rise up, O man of God, this morning, O woman of God, and take your rightful place. And raise your banner of celebration. Because on that day, Amalek was defeated in the spirit realm, but we fight tomorrow against a new enemy. And in the midst of your battle, when you're threatened, confused, and even frustrated to the point of fear overtaking your faith, you got to know this. That the word of God through Isaiah tells us that no weapon formed against you will ever be able to prosper. But then it continues to say this, that folks never repeat. It also says that every tongue that accuses you in judgment will be condemned, said the Lord. You must also know that in reality, although you exercise in it, if you believe, the battle has already been fought. And the victory over death, hell, and the grave has already been won on Calvary. Knowing all this, the question of this morning is this. Whose banner are you going to fight under? Whose banner are you fighting under? Is it the banner of hatred and revenge? It is the banner of personal gain? Is it the banner of the quest for being rich, liked, and above everybody else? Whose banner are you fighting under? Think about that for a moment. Why waste time fighting an enemy you've already defeated or smoted? I like that word, smoted. Kick the dust off your shoes and move on. No matter how outmanned each of you might think you are, no matter how tired your arms may be when you're trying to raise the standard for those who look to you, no matter how frustrated you may get in this fight, 2 Chronicles gives us the promise. Thus saith the Lord unto you, and you, and you, and all of you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, this great challenge, this great army coming against you. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed because of the size of the opponent. Let me tell you why not to be afraid. Because the Word of God says the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Sure, you're on the battlefield. Sure, you're ducking, dodging, and swinging. But you're on the winning team. Your captain is the undefeated, undisputed, heavyweight champion of this world. Think about it. And what he offers you, the world didn't give it, and what? The world can't take it away. So, raise your championship banner high. Wave it from side to side. Let the whole world know that you serve Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, your banner, the one who exists, the Lord, your victory. As you leave here today, the enemy has already orchestrated an attack that's waiting on you. Y'all know some of the worst moments we have is when we leave church. Whew. Now, let alone on the way to church. You know, it's so much stress getting ready for church. I'm sure you guys don't have that problem. But there is a lot of stress. Why? Because the enemy wants to distract you from the Word of God. And so when you walk out of this place, know that you leave here already with the victory. Now, you might be a Gator or a Seminole or a Wolverine. Or whatever. And it's okay to wave that flag on that day. But the decision about whose banner you fight under has to be decided by you. And it's as simple as this. Choose you this day who you will serve. And your answer should be, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That proclamation is your indoctrination to Team Jesus. Choose the right team. Choose the right place. Strengthen your hand. Then raise your championship banner. Let's just raise it right now. Just everybody, just swirl back and forth, just like that. Just like that. You don't have to say anything. We know, and you know in your heart what you're doing. You're raising that banner. So right now, Father, as we raise this banner and we wave this spiritual flag from side to side, We're proclaiming to the enemy that none of those weapons are going to prosper. None of them. Why? Because we are the head and not the tail. We are more than conquerors. God, we've been prayed over, anointed, and we are powerful and we are victorious. Why? Because we wave the banner that says that Jehovah Nissi reigns over our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for this moment. And all of the people of God said, amen. God bless you.